It's called foundations, foundation stones. And the idea of it is we talk about building a foundation is critical. I know we have, ironically, a house right behind the church that's been empty for a long time, and I'm like, what's the deal? You know, houses have been selling like hotcakes. Well, come to find out, the house was built without a foundation. Without a foundation. And I know other friends who've had homes like that, they've ended up jacking the house up and building a foundation. Super hard, but you can do it while it's sitting. But they bought it to flip, my understanding was, and they couldn't get the financing on it because it didn't have a foundation. And you can stuff it, looks normal from the outside, but as you get to, if you've ever been in a house without a foundation, the walls, things start to settle. Things go crooked, doors won't shut anymore, and you're wondering what's going on because there's no foundation. Foundations are really important. You know, as you plan, if you plan a house, you can go see. We have a new development going on my walk. I always walk down to see what they're doing. And as you lay down the foundation, you see the planning going on. There's going to be, it's like, I wonder what that's going to be. You know, garages are pretty easy to figure out. The biggest space in there, biggest room. But where's the kitchen going to go? Where's the bathrooms going to go? Where are the bedrooms going to go? What is it going to look like? And as you build a foundation, you get an image for what it is you want to do there. You want family time, place for relationship, place of forgiveness. Bedrooms, a place of rest. You know, as we build the foundation of our life, we want those kind of places, and we need to think through. They just don't just happen. You don't just start get a bunch of wood and start putting walls together unless you've thought through. It's like, what is this going to look like? What is it I'm going to put my life, build it down so that it's going to last? So that not only is it going to last for maybe for my lifetime, but maybe you're thinking ahead for your kids. I always crack up when dads ask their kids to come and help them build something. And they remind them, say, you know you're helping yourself here. As you help me do this add-on because you're going to get it all. But to realize that there's a legacy, that what you build is going to impact the future generations in ways that you and I can't imagine. How you live, the foundation, what you say is important. Your kids are watching. Your neighbors are watching to see what it is that you're building on. What is it that you're going to say is important? Because if you build without the right foundation for life, the results are going to be devastating. They will be devastating. I think about those foundations. What kind of stress can your foundation handle? What kind of storms can it withstand? Does it fall apart and disintegrate? Or does it stay steady? A place that you always can go into and find sanctuary. Our church family is called the Four Square Church, and that's not because we're good at Four Square, although some of you may be good at Four Square. But really, it talks about that foundational blocks that we build on, and that person that we build on is Jesus Christ. Those four cornerstones of foundation is called the Four Square Gospel. Four parts of it, those four blocks. There's about a little over 1,700, more than 1,700 churches here in the U.S., and over 65,000 in the world, in 150 different countries, meeting churches, as we know it, or meeting places that are happening, who all preach the same gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And that's those four pillars are Jesus Christ as Savior, Healer, Baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and Coming King. As you look at that, you'll see that logo. This is a modern version, an update of what that looks like. That one of the churches, I think it was in Texas, that had their graphics person put that together. Because there's some, you'll see our symbols are a little more linear. But I love just a reminder, because if we stay on that foundation, it keeps you building. You don't go off and build off something off to the side. You stay, no, what is it that we're about? And I love that about Foursquare. Not only is it solid and built on Jesus, but it's interdenominational. is why I have no problem meeting with my Baptist friends or Episcopal friends or my Lutheran friends, as long as we agree that who Jesus is. Jesus is our Savior. In fact, that's what I want to start this week with. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is Savior. As we look at and unpack the six different ways that Jesus is our Savior over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at those other aspects. But it's interesting, as you go back and look at where do we get that? Jesus is our Savior. Back in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, we see a hint of Jesus stated by God as he judges Satan in the garden for his deception of Adam and Eve. Read with me Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on the belly and will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The first way we see Jesus as our Savior is that Jesus defeats our enemy Satan. It's kind of in that cryptic kind of way. Is what do you mean? This guy is the third chapter of Genesis. For God to reveal Jesus, this hero that's going to come, that gets off an ankle bite to this hero, but he crushes his head. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been at something kind of animal that shouldn't be nipping at you, you want to kick that little dog about a mile away or shake it off. But there's a death blow that God hints to that says that, yes, he's going to cause pain, but that will be the end of him. He'll be crushed. Jesus defeats our enemy Satan. Let's look at another one. In verse 16, beginning from Luke chapter 4, he went to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up there to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in our hearing." The second way that we see that Jesus is our Savior is that Jesus takes back what Satan has stolen. I don't know if you remember that old song, "Take back what the enemy has taken. Take back what the enemy has taken. Jesus came to take back what Satan stole in the garden, what Satan has stolen from. As he comes and brings, I think it's fascinating that for the attendant to bring the scripture of Isaiah to Jesus. And number two, Jesus knew where to find it. He said, this is what we're going to talk about today. He unrolls a scroll and he finds a place where it's written. And he announces, the Spirit of the Lord says, on me. He says, I'm the fulfillment of what's going on here. I'm the fulfillment of what God has called, has anointed me to proclaim, to announce. It's interesting. It's not, this isn't going to be, right? But has come. It has already come. I describe it to me as the best way that I've heard it is the now and not yet. It is true now, but we see the completion of it in the not yet. He announces freedom for prisoners. Satan put you in prison with your sin. Immediately we see from the fall of Adam and Eve, there's shame. They go and hide as if they can hide from God. Then they put fig leaves on. What a terrible choice of leaves. To hide from God. Immediately they're in prison of shame. They're in prison of guilt. And Jesus comes to announce your freedom, my freedom. freedom from the debt that you owe to God because of our sin, that Jesus paid on the cross, just like we celebrate with communion. That's the freedom that he's announcing. Freedom from prison. Freedom from prison. Jesus paid that debt with his death on the cross. And Scripture describes sin as faith in what Jesus did as far as what? The east is from the west. That's infinite. Infinite. That's his way of describing in a word picture, like it's not accounted against you any longer. Jesus came to announce recovery of sight for the blind. Satan blinds us with sin. Have you ever seen somebody do something stupid and they don't know it? Yeah. You're like, what in the world? Why do you keep doing that? They're like, what are you talking about? Because Satan blinds us. Sin blinds us from doing what is right. And Jesus comes and says, you know what? I'm going to remove that blindness from your eyes. I'm going to remove that blindness. I've shared so many times about just my own blindness that God has healed me from. Blindness of relationship. Blindness of what I was saying. That God removed that blindness. And it's not an all-in-one thing, because it's like layers of blindness. I know that people, some of you have had cataracts. I know somebody's going in the next few weeks to have cataract surgery because there's a discoloration. Somebody said they had one eye done and the other eye, they couldn't believe it. That the color came back in their eye that had the cataract removed that they couldn't see with the other eye. They had no idea that they had lost that kind of vision. I think about blindness as my wife says, Scott, how can something be funny if it hurts me? For years, I thought, it's like, what do you mean? Because it's funny. That's why. It took God's revealing, removing a blindness from my heart to say, what's the answer to that question? How could something hurt somebody? It's not funny. It took God's revelation. It took God's healing of my blindness to see that. I think Jesus brings sight to the blind. In the words of Psalms 119, he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet to give you, so you can see stuff you couldn't see before. He announced release of his oppressed. Satan has shamed you and kept you in your pain. And he says, I'm releasing you from this shame. I'm releasing you from this enemy that wants to keep you in his control. I think about people who, you know, a common example, sadly, is people who stay in abusive situations, whether if it's even a parent or a spouse or friends. You think, how can you stand to be treated like that? You're like, why do you stay? Have you ever asked somebody, it's like, why do you stay in that situation? Why do you stay in that job with that boss who degrades you every day and says you're stupid? Why do you stay there? Jesus comes to free us from oppression to say, you know what? You have value. I love you. I have more than you. That's the scary part. It's like, why don't you make the change? Because it takes a step of faith to believe that God has something better for you to walk away from this cruddy mess you're in. That maybe the blindness has been, he's like, this is terrible. I didn't realize how terrible this was. But that next step of faith that says, God has freed you to step into something better as you step away from that oppression. Jesus came to announce that he is that someone and someplace better. He said, would you allow me to free you from that oppression? You don't have to live like that anymore. And Jesus announces God's favor to you. Satan has led you out of God's favor. Not because God wants to walk away from you, but we can't handle him. You think of that old movie, You Can't Handle the Truth. It's like, we can't handle God's righteousness. It's not that God walks away from us, but we are repelled by his righteousness until Jesus comes and removes that shame. Until Jesus comes and we realize that, you know what, is our faith in Jesus that makes us righteous. That we can walk towards our shoulders back, our head up, with a smile on our faces that I'm redeemed. I am loved. Just like Kyle got all excited. He went all Pentecostal on us this morning. It didn't say the reality. That's why I lift up my hands and worship. I used to lift them up like this. Now I lift them up like this. Because I love my Jesus. I love who He is to me. I love what He's done to me. And I love to walk in God's favor. It's interesting, as Jesus says, that in this moment, this has been, today He says, this has been fulfilled. I just thinking about that, God's favor. Jesus is proof of God's favor. Jesus is just being on this planet as the Son of God, as part of the Trinity, as God Himself. He is proof. How do you know somebody likes you? They show up to your birthday party. They show up to help you move. They show up. Jesus showed up in the middle of a mess. He's proof of God's favor. Today, this has been fulfilled. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the time of the Lord's favor. Now is the time to step under God's blessing, His protection, His future. Now is the time. Let's look at the next way that Jesus is our Savior. Reading in Exodus 12:23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptian, He will see the blood on the top of the sides of the door frame, and He will pass over that doorway, and He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Well, this is Old Testament, and we're going to skip together in this next passage to the New Testament. For God so loved the world, John 3, beginning with verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the God, the one and only Son. As we look at that Passover lamb, that was what John is talking about. He's saying that Jesus died, that God gave His Son as a sacrifice. Back in Exodus, what did they sacrifice? A lamb, a baby lamb, a young lamb, as a symbol of Jesus, who is the worthy lamb, who was a symbol of what was to come. So as we look at Jesus, the third way Jesus is our Savior is that Jesus gives His life for ours. This isn't just about a lamb, but this is about a God who would come down and love us so much that He would give Himself fully for our salvation. When we put our faith in Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, we're saved from death. To say, Jesus, I believe that You sacrificed Yourself for me, so that I could experience eternal life. Let's look at another way. In John 6, chapter 6, beginning with verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then Jesus declared in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." The fourth way as Jesus saves us is that He is the bread of life. We talk about, how many of you guys have heard of manna before? You heard of manna? I love, it's what Israel, what they called that bread that came down from heaven. I always think it's a crack up. You know what manna means? It means, what is it? Yes, I can't read manna without just cracking up every time. Any just things that we talk about, you know, that just come from use, you know, when you Google something, you know, or Kleenex brand, you know, all those names. That manna, what is it? That God provided for them what they needed for life. And Jesus says, just like God provided you for life back in the wilderness, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm going to give you what sustains you, what supplies you, what gives you what need. And to me, they got sick of manna. Do you know, it's like they fried it, They roasted it. They fried it. They made it into soup. They did every which way they could think of to try to make it taste better. And it was just manna. But the kind of bread that who Jesus is, he satisfies. He fulfills. It's that kind of, you know, as you read the word, you can read something one time and maybe you got something out of it. Or maybe you got nothing out of it. And the next time you read it, it's like, man, it is water to your soul. It speaks to you. That there's the bread of life speaks in all these situations. Just like I was sharing about my friend, my pastor friend. That was God's word to me. As I stepped out in faith and shared my vulnerability, that I believed those guys heard from the Lord to encourage me. That was God's word to me. It was God's word of encouragement of my decision and working through a hard thing. It was God's word to me. He says, Scott, you need to step away. You need to get away for a day or hours in your month to get away to kind of just be with me, just to hang out. Let me talk to your heart. Let me refresh you. Because I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life for you, Scott. I'm the bread of life for the church. Let's look at another one. The Lord answered, and we're looking at Exodus again. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, I will stand before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Then it skips ahead. Let's look in the New Testament. Jesus, we talk about in John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is the living water that flows from inside of us. You know, think about that impossible situation. How many of you have ever been able to get rock, water out of a rock? I mean, I'm not talking about the one that you buy at the landscape place where you put a pump in and it gurgles out. I'm talking like a regular rock. It's one of those things that's impossible. That Jesus comes to bring life out of impossible situations. As we pray for people who are struggling with cancer, struggling with things that the doctors say, hey, put your life in order. That's an impossible situation. That Jesus comes in the middle to bring water, to bring life out of impossible situations. That I know that it's through hard things that I face, that's the only time, not the only, those kind of hard situations that God speaks to my heart and changes me and helps me see things I don't otherwise see. He's bringing what causes some people to go for divorce, what causes some people to have a nervous breakdown, what causes some people to leave their marriage, what causes some people to like go on a buying, you know, looking for that satisfaction. God wants to use to see him breathe life into you, life into me. Jesus is living water that brings what we need, that refreshes us, that restores us. It's kind of like, you know the difference between junk food and real food? When you eat junk food, you still crave something else. When you eat real food, it satisfies. Jesus is that living water that satisfies us. It comes in and goes down deep. I love what he says. He says, what's going to happen with that living water? It will come out of you. That life that Jesus gives us as our Savior, how do you know a believer? How do you know somebody who's walking with Jesus? You know it because of what comes out of their mouth. You know it's because of what comes out of their life. The biggest testimony that we can have is in discouraging situations to still be praising the Lord. That this is really hard. It's not ignoring the facts of the situation, but saying this is not all there is. That I'm realizing that God is my Savior, not my circumstances. We walk through those situations. We see Jesus' life flow out of us. We can tell people are believers by what comes out of their life, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those kind of things are called what? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to give you living water that will flow out of you. There is nothing sweeter. I'm still working on that. Because it's funny, I can get cranky when I get tired. I usually don't get hangry. I do get hungry. But when I get tired, I get short. Any guys have that happen? Or you're not as patient and loving? And we never. It's being aware is like, I want the Lord to come out of me, not this unhappiness, anger to come out of me. We need the Lord's living water. And I pray, just as you discover that, you will know believers. I love being able to run into believers and you see situations and you're like, I think they're a believer. You can just tell something about the joy of them, about the peace. I had this, we had Child Evangelism Fellowship in our building a week ago Saturday. They did a banquet. They set a bunch of tables up here. We thank you, 11 and 4 Square, for giving the building, offering that sacrifice. We believe God's given us this building, and we want to use it, be good stewards of it. And they were in this building, and I was able to meet, I probably only knew out of the whole people, all of them, I only knew like two of them. Coincidentally, it was a pastor in town. And the rest of them I was meeting, brand new. You know, besides the director of CEF, met his wife. This gal came up to me, and I just sensed, and she goes to a church over in Albany that I know the pastor, and she just shared her heart, how that she'd been praying for a pastor, and I didn't even know. A year ago, he went to go pastor, and he went from a lead pastor to an associate pastor, which fit him better. And she said, just the way she prayed and talked about him, I was like, you're an amazing support for a pastor to have. And I just felt, just our conversations, I just felt like God knit our hearts together. The gal's not very young. I'm going to say she's probably, I don't know, close to 90, but very engaged. And I was like, wow, that was so cool, you know. And I'd forgotten about it. And this last week I got a card from her. And it shared something very similar. She said, I just want you to know that God is a blessing. You are a blessing to me, that God is blessing you. I can't remember what else, but it was a confirmation of what I was sensing from her. I just wanted to hug her. But it was so cool that how God used her and was using her in her church. And I sensed just in her conversations that she sensed something similar in me. And for her to spend the time to send me a card just to encourage me in life. Let's look at another one. Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Okay, again, Old Testament. Let's going to jump ahead and look at the New Testament. In John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The sixth way that Jesus is our Savior, is He's the one we put our faith in for eternal life. I just think how crazy. What's crazy about that whole snake thing, because that sounds like kind of weird stuff, right? Make a bronze snake and thinking, the Ten Commandments, don't make any object to represent me, and yet God tells Moses to make this bronze snake. What's that about? And so it's interesting if you look at the history behind why they even had snake problems. It says that Israelites were grumbling against Moses and grumbling against God. And that a lot of their communities started to get bitten by these snakes. And these aren't just like gardener snakes. They're getting bit and dying. And they come and they put the two together and they correlate and say, Moses, we have sinned. We grumbled against you and God. We were wrong. would you do something about, ask God to do something about these snakes? And that's the response. It's interesting that God had to represent. It's like when we sin, it's like getting bitten by the poisonous snake. That we've been bitten by. I don't know about you, but I've been bitten by the sin snake. I don't have to. I came out of the chute with a sinful heart that wanted to hide things, wanted to take things, wanted to be dishonest, like beyond what people taught me. And then you influence, right? That you follow friends who aren't doing the right thing, but it's exciting and nobody's looking, and so you go do what they do. That nobody had to teach you that. It just comes from inside, that we've been all bitten by that poisonous snake, and the result is what? We're going to die. We are going to die. And it's interesting that he says, not you're all healed, you're not going to die anymore. What does he say? You have to look at the bronze snake up on the pole. What does that remind you of? Jesus up on the cross, looking at him, and then you won't die. What's crazy about that is, were there people who got bit and didn't look at the bronze snake? He's like, that's just, oh, you got to kid me. I've been bit by a snake before, and it's not that bad. It hurts a little bit, but then it goes away. And then they end up dying because they wouldn't look at the bronze snake. Do you think there's people today who are hearing the message of the gospel that says, look to Jesus alone? If you look to Jesus in faith, right? Because that's what he says. Look in faith and believe in what you're looking at. That Jesus is the one, when we put our faith in, who gives us eternal life, who gives us forgiveness, who gives us living water, who is the bread of life, who is God's favor on us. That's the one we look at. That's the one we trust. That's the one we hope in. Jesus is Savior. And I know this will shock you, but Jesus is my Savior. And that's my question to you. Is Jesus your Savior? Because it's having to look. You have to make a choice. Will you look to Jesus and be saved from the poison of sin? I've used to try to think of messages that nobody has heard before anymore. I am going to preach the word like nobody's heard before. It's like, no. If I could just grab a hold of what I already know and practice it, I'll be doing good. So I know some of you who maybe been around four squares, like, oh, we're going to the four square of gospel. Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptize the Holy Spirit, soon and coming King. It's like, oh, I've heard all this before. If we don't get the basics, we will never get to move on to God's abundant life, to the life that God's promised us. And my question, he online, if everybody had stayed on long enough, our analytics would tell us to watch that. Is Jesus your Savior? We get to confess it as we look to Jesus and know that moment that we have eternal life. And why it's good to be in the body is because we get to encourage each other and say, man, I see some living water coming out of you. That's like I told both of my pastor friends. It says, this was a God appointment. What you shared with me gave me life. And I pray that as you put your faith in Jesus, that you'll experience that, and you can know without a doubt it helps bring order to a myriad of things you can pay attention to. There's only one bread of life. There's only one source of living water. And it ain't in this world. Jesus himself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are Savior. Lord, just as I studied again and wrote down the things from your word that resonated and spoke of your saving grace on my life. Lord, I am so thankful to receive, to experience new life, to experience an ever-expanding crops of fruit in my life. Does he say, well, that was some fruit of patience, but there's a worm in it. And the next season, maybe that patience looks amazing and the fruit is colorful and flavorful, and maybe the kindness fruit is a little bit rotten on one side, or maybe discolored and not full grown. It's just a little tiny and it's hard, but it's there. Lord, that you would continue to bring your life of your Holy Spirit, Jesus, to redeem me, to save me from sin. Lord, and I pray that for my friends here in this service today as well as online. Lord, that we would all meet Jesus in heaven together. And truly and sing in the presence of angels and the myriad of followers who claimed you as Lord. How great is our God.